Our study tonight is out of Leviticus chapter 23, verses 26 to 32, honoring God's cleansing, repentant Israel for the kingdom. The nation Israel rejected her Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 1, verse 11 says, Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. Consequently, Jesus withdrew his offer of the blessed messianic kingdom until Israel would accept him at a future date. In Matthew 23, 37 to 39, Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem as he approached it on the triumphal entry, and he said, if you had known things made for your peace, it would have been great, but now you will not recognize it until you say, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. But the good news is that Israel will repent in connection to Christ's second coming to the earth, a fact that is prophetically taught in the Hebrew feast presented in Leviticus chapter 23. We view that tremendous event drawing from an encouragement to confess our sins as believers for gracious reinstatement to God's fellowship and future blessings. I'd like to read the passage before we get into it. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 26 to 32. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, also on the 10th day of this 7th month, the month that was introduced by the Feast of the Trumpets, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation. That means a gathering or an assembly unto you. Now you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. We know from Leviticus chapter 16 that there were several offerings involved in this. And you shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement. You shall make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. Whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day, he shall be cut off from among his people. That's excommunication. And whatsoever soul it be that does any work that same day, the same soul will I destroy from among his people. You shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your history and all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the 9th day of the month at evening. From evening and unto evening you shall celebrate your Sabbath. See, the 9th day at evening is when the Sabbath actually begins, because the Jews count the day from evening to evening, sunset to sunset. And so that's what's going on. You notice there's a tremendous emphasis here on rest, the Sabbath rest. We're going to get into what that all means. Well, we learned in this series that though the first four feasts in Leviticus are connected and relate to Christ's death, his resurrection, and to the church, the last three, which are the trumpets that we covered last week, the Day of Atonement, the one we're covering tonight, and the Feast of Tabernacles, these three are separate from the first four by 3.5 months. But these last three, the trumpets, Day of Atonement, and Tabernacles, are all connected to each other, and they're within 1 month. So it's interesting, God intentionally lumped the first four together, and then he separated them for a long period, and then he lumped the last three together. They relate to something else in history other than what we've been dealing with Christ's resurrection, the beginning of the church, and so forth. Very, very important. Now, we learned in our last lesson that the Feast of Trumpets, held on the first day of the 7th month, typified the future regathering of Israel for the institution of Christ's revived Davidic kingdom, the Messianic kingdom. In fact, when the children of Israel came back from the Babylonian captivity and they had rebuilt the wall in Nehemiah's time, when they met together for the reading of the law, it happened to be on the day of the Feast of Trumpets, which is a precursor that looks forward to the time when Christ establishes the Messianic kingdom. But there's a big problem. You can't have the kingdom until Israel changes her mind about Jesus, because right now, Israel does not believe that Jesus is her Messiah at all. They feel he's an imposter. So there has to be a repentance in regards to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this Day of Atonement is predicting. It's prefiguring the time when Israel repents. So, soon after this regathering, on the 10th day of the 7th month, was the Day of Atonement with its unusually austere requirements. The people were to afflict their souls and sacrifice for sin, and the high priest would enter the holiest of holies to atone for the nation's sins. Incidentally, the first four feasts, on the days in which they were presented, on those very days is when they were fulfilled in prophecy. In other words, Jesus Christ was predicted at the Feast of Passover. He died on Passover. Jesus Christ was predicted as being raised from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. That's the day he rose from the dead. The church was predicted as beginning to come on the day of Pentecost. It's on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came and the church was begun. I personally believe, then, that it is on the 10th day of the 7th month that Israel is going to repent as Christ comes back. So Christ may come back. I'm guessing he may come back, who knows, earlier in the year sometime as he begins to organize. But Israel will repent, I believe, on this particular day. It'll be 10 days after Christ has established the civil government. Then they'll recognize who and what he is. Anyway, this day would be marked by several distinguishing features that we just read about. It would be a day of assembly, implying that the nation as a whole would be involved. Then it would also be a Sabbath of offering sacrifices, of rest from man's works. Indeed, if anyone did servile work on that day, God promised to destroy him. In other words, God would slay him. And that works in very, very importantly to what's going to happen when Christ comes back to the earth. Then that day would be a day of repentance for the nation's sins, a day of offering the appropriate sacrifices to that end. Now, we know a greater expansion on this Day of Atonement is given back in Leviticus 16, and that's when the high priest went into the holiest of holies. And he would do it only once a year, that day. And he would offer up the atonement for the nation. So it's very, very important. That's the day. That Day of Atonement is apparently the day when Israel herself is going to repent in reference to her Lord Jesus Christ. It's very, very dramatic. In fact, the Jews to this day hold that Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, the Day of the Covering, is the holiest day. It's actually holier than Passover to the Jew. And that's really remarkable because that's the day when Israel is going to repent in regards to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's going to be tremendous revival and renewal for the nation. Now, when Christ then returns to the earth and Israel accepts him as her Messiah, she will repent with deep remorse and God will graciously forgive her in fulfillment of these features of the Day of Atonement. Now I'd like to turn to the book of Zechariah in the Old Testament. It's not too many books in front of Matthew, and because this book tells us, predicts, in chapters 13 and 14, it predicts this wonderful, amazing event that is going to occur. Okay, actually, Zechariah chapter 12. And let me begin reading. Zechariah chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. And it shall come to pass in that day. That day is the day when Christ comes back to deliver the house of Israel from her enemies, in verse 7. And verse 8, it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour out upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. Who's that? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. When did they pierce him? At the cross. We know that from John 19, 34 and 37, Psalm 22, 16. Now, what's interesting is, when they look upon him whom they pierced, they're going to ask some questions. If you skip over to chapter 13, verse 6, it says, and one Jew shall say unto him, unto Jesus, what are these wounds in your hands? They're looking at the nail prints in his hands. Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. My friends did this to me, my people. And when the Jews recognize, wait a minute, this is Jesus Christ. He's the one that we've repudiated all these years. Here he is. He has the nail prints in his hands and his feet. He's the Messiah. Oh my goodness, we messed it up. The church was right all along. We blew it. Now notice what's going to happen. Verse 11 of chapter 12. And that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadrodrimon in the valley of Megiddon. And the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, their wives apart, the family of Shimei apart, their wives apart, all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. See, what's going to happen, the Jews are going to recognize they missed the kingdom centuries and centuries before because they had rejected their Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. They crucified him. This is their Messiah they've been looking forward to. And they're going to grieve over this. And it's not only just a, sort of a formal grieving. The men, the women, this is a patristic culture. So the women, The men, probably the boys and girls, they're all going to go home and they're just going to be grieving themselves. It's going to be the fulfillment of the Day of Atonement when they afflict their souls. Now, the wonderful thing is you go to chapter 13, verse 1. In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. I personally believe that this is the verse from which we get the old song, "There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath the flood lose all their guilty stain." So this is where the book, the fountain comes from. It's a wonderful thing. God's going to open up a fountain and the people of Israel will be cleansed. And of course the fountain is the blood of Christ. Christ died on the cross for the sins of the people. So in Zechariah 12, 9 and 10 predicts that when Christ returns at the end of the great tribulation to rescue Israel from her foes, Israel will look on him whom they pierced at his crucifixion, and recognizing from his wounds that they crucified their own Messiah and brought on themselves God's wrath in accordance with Moses' Deuteronomy 18 prophecy. And back in Deuteronomy 18, 18 and 19, Moses had prophesied that when a prophet comes, like me, you better listen to him, because if you don't listen to him, I will require it of you. Now, the nation will deeply personally mourn for Christ in remorse for having rejected the Lord. However, in great grace, and apart from any human merit, God will open up a fountain for cleansing for the sin of the nation Israel. Now, the elements of the Day of Atonement shared in Leviticus 23 are going to be fulfilled as follows. The nation as a whole, made up of its parts of individual Hebrews, will repent, fulfilling the element of the National Assembly for this day predicted in Leviticus 23. Can you imagine how wonderful that will be? The entire nation, stricken with a sense of guilt that it had rejected Messiah, going back to its homes, weeping, and then Christ says, "You're forgiven. You're forgiven. It's all over. It's all done. Forget about it. It's all over." Since the forgiveness of Israel will be based on God's grace, unmerited favor through Christ's atonement, it will fulfill the typified Sabbath rest when sacrifices were offered, one in which no one was to perform servile work, signifying the need to rest in the finished work of Christ on the cross. See, Jesus is going to say, look, there's no penance for this. There's no work. You don't bring any more sacrifices. I completed the sacrifice on the cross. On the cross, I died for your sins. It's forgiven. It's over. Rest. Rest in the finished work of Christ. Then any Jew, and for that matter, any Gentile who will not repent and trust in Christ will be executed. Now, I want to turn to Matthew chapter 24 that deals with this. Matthew chapter 24, verse 40 and 41. A lot of Christians have been raised to think that this is speaking of the rapture, but it is not speaking of the rapture. This is after Christ comes back to the earth in his second coming. The rapture occurred 7 years before this. This is speaking about what's going to happen when Christ comes back to the earth. Then two shall be in the field. One shall be taken, the other left. You want to be the one that's left. If you're taken, you're taken and you're executed because you're an unbeliever. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken, the other left. The one that's taken, you don't want to be. That's all unbelievers who still reject Christ, even when he's here on the earth. They'll be removed from the earth. They'll be executed. So all you do is enter the kingdom with believers. Now, this is harked at in Leviticus 23, 30 to 31, the typological prediction where God promised to slay those who did not afflict their souls. This is a prediction of the fact that people do not repent and afflict their souls in recognition that they'd rejected Christ, they'll be executed. So at that particular point, you know, it's curtains. You accept Christ or it's over at that point, and then they're removed from the earth. So the Day of Atonement prophetically anticipates Israel's repentance regarding her rejection of Christ, a repentance that will be met by God's gracious provision of forgiveness through Christ's atonement on the cross. All who still reject Christ will be judged by God to be removed from the earth. May we as believers confess our sins to God for blessed restoration to his fellowship. May we then turn from sin to live righteously in anticipation of life in his coming kingdom. This is why you'll see a number of times in the sermons we'll talk about confession of sin and confession. It's not because I'm trying to imply that everybody is guilty. Not at all. I hope no one is when I preach that. But in case someone is, we're so much better off confessing it to God, because then he can clean us. And when he cleans us, it's all over. We're restored in fellowship to the Lord. So If I sin, I avail myself of Christ's cleansing, and the sooner the better, because then God can restore us to fellowship. So it's a wonderful Day of Atonement, and it is something that we as Christians can use to show how important it is that we repent. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins as believers, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.